The Gospel of Mark has an agenda, or at least the author has an agenda. And I think all the Gospel authors have an agenda in the way that they write, what they present, what they choose to leave out, what they choose to tell. And Mark's agenda can be summed up by one word, and that word is immediately. I want you to notice that it has been said that the Gospel of Mark is the Reader's Digest condensed version of the Gospel, because it only takes 14 chapters in Mark, what it takes Matthew 28, what it takes Luke 26. Mark has places to go and people to see. He uses the word "and immediately" 25 times, 24 chapters. He's got somewhere to go. Everything happens immediately, and immediately. And if you don't move at his pace, the Holy Spirit is going to move you along. Jesus comes up out of the water from his baptism, and Mark says, and immediately the Spirit, and the kindest way to put it is, impelled him into the wilderness. Actually, it's the Greek word ekbalo, which means he picked him up and he threw him into the wilderness. It's the same word for cast out. If you don't catch up with Mark, Mark's going to move you along. Mark moves. By verse 40 in Mark chapter 1, by verse 40, he's had John the Baptist pave the way. He's had the Spirit sending Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. He has him coming back and proclaiming the kingdom. He's proclaimed the gospel in all of Galilee. He's called his disciples. He's taught in Capernaum. He's cast out one demon. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's cured every disease and cast out every demon in the village of Capernaum. And then he moved out to all of Galilee, casting out and preaching in every synagogue in less than 40 verses. Less than 40 verses. It's all in chapter 1. Every bit of it is in chapter 1. And I know a lot of you would think that you wish that I would preach like Mark and not like Matthew. But, you know, what can I say? But Mark has another agenda in his gospel. And his agenda is the agenda we've been studying. Because four times in his gospel, four times, he describes Jesus as being moved with compassion. As having what? Having guts. Okay, that mysterious force within him. That thing that sets him apart from every other man. He is moved with compassion when the immovable man is not moved at all. And we've studied this a lot, haven't we? And I'm actually kind of sad. It's coming to an end. I wish there were more, but there's only a couple times more that it's used. Don't worry, we'll look at every one of them. But he was moved with compassion. He uses it five times in the Gospel of Matthew. He uses it four times in the Gospel of Mark. And he uses it three times in the Gospel of Luke. And then it's used once in the Gospel of James. In the letter the epistle of James. But the time that he uses it here is very, very special. And again, we don't even get out of the first chapter. And I told you I was going to kind of study to Luke, but I want to go back. And I wish I would have started with this one, because this one probably happened earlier than any of the others that we talked about. It's this story. A leper came to Jesus beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me what? You can make me clean." Moved with compassion. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I'm willing. Be what? Be cleansed." What did he say? "I'm what? I'm willing. I am willing." Didn't ask questions, right? Didn't ask for sincerity. Didn't ask for apology. Didn't ask for confession. All he said was, "I'm willing. Be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was what? And he was cleansed. See, Jesus has done all kinds of miracles up to this point. All kinds. He's healed all kinds of sickness. He's cast out all manner of demons. And not once in any of those does Mark describe him being moved with compassion. I'm not saying that he didn't have compassion for those people that he healed, but Mark doesn't recognize it. He doesn't recognize it as the same thing. He's healed every sick person in the village of Capernaum. We have no idea how many that was. No idea. And he's cast out every demon in the village of Capernaum. And most of it in all the land of Galilee. But Mark picks this one time. This one here. This right here. Jesus actually then is moved. He shows his guts. He shows his insides. What's going on here? What's going on here? I'd like to say that it was needed here and it wasn't needed with the other ones for one reason. And we'll look at it this way. See, before, the healings before, when he describes healing Peter's mother-in-law, she was in bed with what? With a fever, and they told him about her at once. Once he walks into the door, somebody comes up and says, "This lady is back here and she's sick." They tell him about her at once. I want you to notice something about this. What? They told him about her. The mother-in-law's got somebody looking out for her, doesn't she? She's not just sitting back there alone. As soon as Jesus gets there, he's already proved that he can do something about this, and they immediately bring the mother-in-law to Jesus. When the way that Mark describes all of the other healings and the casting out of demons, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. The whole city was gathered around the door. He cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he wouldn't permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Again, look at this. They brought to him, and a whole city was gathered, and he cured many. They told him about the mother-in-law. They brought them to Jesus. The whole city gathered because the whole city brought them to him. He cured many, but our leper, look back at our leper, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him. It's an entreaty. He begs him. He begs him. Peter's mother-in-law has a fever. Right? But she's still recognized as who? As Peter's mother-in-law. The sick people are sick or demon-possessed, but they're still referred to as people. Leper is an adjective meaning one who has leprosy. This is how he's identified. No one else is identified by their disease. Everyone else are people who are sick. This one is a disease that has legs. So what is it with this disease? What's going on here? He's a leper. He's known by his disease. And the worst thing is that he is absolutely, utterly alone. He's alone. Now you get busy in an x-ray department, you get busy and pretty soon, what are you doing? Ask Bev. Bev, what are you doing right now? Doing a chest. They're not people anymore, are they? They're cases. And I'm not saying that we didn't have compassion. It's just sometimes you get busy and it's easier to do that. It's easier to identify that. We identified them by what we had to do. Because in certain cases, you had to get stuff before you went and got them. You needed to know what you were doing, the person. But pretty soon, that becomes what they are. And on the busiest of days and on the worst of days, our compassion could absolutely leave us. And those people all of a sudden are identified by whatever malady brought them in. The saddest words right there is that the leper came to him. That's not hope. That's sadness. Number one, the gospel writer doesn't recognize him as a man. It's not a man who has leprosy. He is a leper. And number two, he has no one to bring him to Jesus. If you were to ask me why, Mark recognized this as Jesus being moved with compassion, and he didn't with the others, is because with this guy, no one else is showing him compassion. So Jesus, our Lord, Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, our all-loving Lord, steps up and says, I'll do it. Because no one else is. The disease we know today to be leprosy is caused by two major bacteria. And the infections begin inside, deep, deep inside. They know that it's passed respiratorily. It's passed through the air. And so it begins deep, deep inside. And it grows inside. And the infections and everything arise within the body practically symptomless. It incubates anywhere from 5 to 20 years. From the time of exposure to the time that you may see something pop out on your skin, it's been 20 years in some cases. By the time the symptoms are known, by the time you see something outside, the bacterium has already done its damage. And the major damage done to a leprosy victim is that the pain receptors are all destroyed. That's what the bacteria attacks. The victim no longer feels pain. By the time that the skin lesions and the malformations cause themselves, but that they pop up, and leprosy does cause these granulomas, they call, and these what look like tumors on the skin. They cause them sometimes, but that isn't the major damage that is done to a leprosy victim. The day-to-day most damage done is because they can't feel pain anymore. Things that you and I take for granted. Pain alerts us to things, and we can pay attention to them before they do get too far, before they don't get affected. Imagine only knowing that you are being burned when you smell it. Imagine having a broken bone and not knowing it until it pokes through the skin. Or if you hurt it, snap. Open wounds. Seriously infected began as splinters and blisters because the pain that they initially caused was completely ignored. Leprosy victims lose their feet because they wear shoes for too long that are too tight and they don't know it. And by then, doctors are just playing catch up. They're just chopping things off to keep it from killing them. So we see here that Jesus is moved with compassion. Why? Because in ancient times and not so ancient times, the number one step, the very first step that you took in treating leprosy, in treating people with leprosy, the number one thing was isolation. They'd be forced to be what? Alone. They'd be forced to be alone. So Jesus is moved with compassion because these people are all alone. He proves it himself. He has to come to him. He's got nobody to bring him to him. And why? Why living in a nation that is supposedly run by God himself, a theocracy, God's people, his people, believers, worshipers, amidst that, why does Jesus have to be moved with compassion with this one man, with this one guy? Why? Because they were all good Bible students. They studied their Bibles every day. What's the Bible say about people that have contracted leprosy? Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. The person who has the leprous disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head be disheveled, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean, and he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean, and he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be where? Outside the camp. They are exiles. They were good Bible students. Why do they have to be alone? Why do they have to be isolated? The Bible told me so. The law commands their isolation. By the way, the law also holds them responsible for letting everyone else know that they are unclean. They're not allowed to comb their hair anymore. They're not allowed to try to make themselves appear good. Things that we take absolutely for granted, a leper by law was not allowed to do. And if you were getting too close to him, he needed to let you know that he was unclean. The Talmud began to speculate why they had to cover their upper lip, because they said literally the air that they breathe becomes death. The air that they breathe is unclean. So they didn't even want this to happen. So even if a son of daughter of Abraham wanted to reach out or touch or do anything for them, they were forbidden by the law, by the word of God. So I guess you could argue it was for their own good. I guess you could argue. Why? It's contagious. I just said that it was, right? It's an airborne contagion. It's contagious. Let me tell you something about the contagious part, though. You know how many people get it, been exposed to it? 3 to 5%. And you know what the exposure has to look like? We've all heard of Father Damien, the priest that went to work in the leper colony in Hawaii, lived with him pretty much the rest of his life. After 16 years, he got up during worship one morning, and instead of saying, "Those of you here," he said, "My fellow lepers." It took 16 years for him to contract it. 3 to 5% after 16 years of exposure. And he writes in his diary that he shared a poi with them. They ate with their hands. They ate out of the same bowls. He shared his pipes with them. He dressed their ulcers by himself without gloves. He built their coffins. He buried their bodies. And it took 16 years for him to get it. So forget the contagious argument. 3 to 5%? I couldn't do it, but Nellie could name you 5 diseases that are way more contagious than leprosy. And they don't have to be exiled. Besides that, Jesus blows away the contagious argument, doesn't he? I'm willing, be what? But before he said that, he reached out and did what? He touched him. So contagious can't be the issue. But it gets worse. It gets worse. If you just read Leviticus, then you say, okay, well then the people don't get it. The people are willing to stick to whatever they want the scripture to tell them, and they won't ever go near a leper. They'll keep him outside. They won't touch him. They won't go near him because the Bible tells me so. At least with just Leviticus, you can say it's just the people who feel this way. Problem is it doesn't stop there. Numbers 5:2 says, command the Israelites to put out of the camp everyone who is what? Everyone who is leprous. And you shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp. They must not defile their camp where I belong. Okay, now we get it, don't we? It's not the people who feel this way about him, it's who? God just said that he did. We got to put them out there because they're unclean, and God is clean. And God must not want to be defiled. You can almost hear the song, God hates lepers, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And if you think I'm going too far, I want to tell you that in the Talmud and in the Mishnah and for hundreds of years before Jesus comes on the scene, they began to call leprosy the stroke. And it has nothing to do with a neurological stroke. It was the stroke of God. If you had leprosy, literally God touched you with his finger and stroked you. Perpetually unclean, only God could do that. So if you had leprosy, the rest of the camp, the rest of the believers, the rest of the church was allowed to look at you, and I'd say, I don't know what you did, lady, But God sure is unhappy with you. And if God is unhappy with you, then I am too. If God's got no compassion for you, then I don't have to either. Does it sound like believers? Does it sound like good Bible students? See, people without the guts, which is who? All of us. We look at these stories, and maybe we can get past the literal part of it, that maybe this is a little beyond literal. Maybe we can get past that, and we start to say, well, maybe it's an object lesson. I pointed out a couple of weeks ago that the ritual impurity laws were supposed to be an object lesson. The laws were an object lesson. Clean and unclean was the object lesson. The problem with Israel, the problem with believers, is that when you read those and you read them literally and you read them from a gutless standpoint, from a fallen standpoint, from a selfish standpoint, we don't make the laws the object lesson anymore. We make the people the object lesson. And they're no longer people who happen to become unclean. They are now unclean people. They're no longer people who happen to contract leprosy. They're now lepers. I agree that there's an object lesson here, but follow me on this. The object lesson is not the people. The object lesson is the disease. I believe that leprosy was an object lesson. I believe that when it all happened and it all shook out and creation starts to fall apart as soon as the fall and literally everything begins to change, the genome begins to change, mutations begin to form, sicknesses begin to form, and immediately I believe that God looked through the infinite and says, there's one disease coming. There's one disease coming that I'm going to use as an object lesson. There's one disease coming that is so not special, but so unique, that's the one I'm going to use as an object lesson, and leprosy was it. Ellen White tells us that leprosy was a fit symbol for sin. Not the leper, the disease. See, because Jesus comes along and he has compassion and he's moved with compassion, and when he doesn't see a leper. He sees a man. He sees a brother. He sees a friend who needs a little help with his leprosy. The rest of us look at it and we see a leper. And then we'll take Leviticus and we'll take Numbers and we'll use them to our convenience. Which is why we need a Savior. We need somebody with guts. We constantly need somebody to show us what it's like to be the second Adam, to be a real man. Because it might be convenient. It might be convenient, but it isn't God. Why leprosy is a fit symbol for sin? I told you it does all its damage where? Does all its damage inside. By the time you see it, by the time it pops out, it's already done its damage. And what is the damage? They can no longer feel anymore. They don't feel pain anymore. They just don't feel pain anymore. Doesn't matter what happens to them. It doesn't matter what goes on. It doesn't matter. They could be looking right at a gushing wound, an infected wound, and it doesn't come. There's nothing there to feel. Dr. Paul Brand said once, he goes, the greatest gift I could give my patients would be the gift of pain. He wrote a book called The Gift of Pain. But they don't feel anymore. It cripples. It disfigures us. A patient with leprosy begins to no longer look human anymore. It desensitizes them everywhere. And it then separates them from everything they care about. the last leprosarium or the last leper colony that was left on the mainland United States was the Carville Institute in Louisiana. It's no longer there anymore. By the way, it's no longer there because they've cured leprosy. There was 5.2 million cases in 1980. Today, maybe 125,000. As with everything else, you know why, you know how successful the treatment is how early you catch it. But you speak to the last people who they moved out of Carville when it finally closed. And you run into Jim, and Jim had been there since he was 12 years old. His mother dropped him off one day when he was 12 years old. 90 years later, he was still there. One lady that was there, she was 85. Her father dropped her off when she was 6, and she never saw him again. By the way, you may think horrible parents. No, it's the law. In the 1800s, it was against the law not to institutionalize lepers and stay away from them. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? The disease is the problem. The disease is the object lesson. The disease is sin. Think about what leprosy does to a person, and then think about what sin has done to us. Hasn't sin done the same thing to us? Hasn't it desensitized us? We no longer feel. We don't have guts anymore. We don't have compassion anymore. We don't love by nature anymore. We don't wake up in the morning and say, I want to love my neighbor as myself. We wake up in the morning and make sure that we're okay. Now I'll go love my neighbor as myself. We give, but we got to make sure we got our own here. We don't do that by nature anymore. Adam did. The first Adam did. One morning he woke up and Eve was the only thing that he could think of. Her welfare, her being. That's what we traded. That's what sin did to us. And the longer that we live like this, the longer that it goes, the more dehuman we become. It begins to change us on the outside, what we have on the inside. I can fake compassion. I can fake mercy. I can do something out of guilt. I can do it, and I may be able to do it for quite a while, but pretty soon, you can't fake love anymore. You can't fake compassion anymore. That's why it comes from the inside, not the outside in, but the inside. Jesus did acts of mercy, but doing the acts of mercy did not make him merciful. He did acts of compassion, but doing acts of compassion did not make him compassionate. He had the compassion inside. Our word again. He had the guts. The reason I know that the object lesson is this is I have to tell you that if anybody ever asked you if Jesus healed the lepers, you know what you tell them? No. He never healed a leper. There were several, but he never healed them. You with me? He never healed a leper. People with leprosy don't get healed. They get what? If you choose, you can make me clean. Even the people that got the disease back then, ancient-wise, they knew that this wasn't a sickness to be cured. This was an illness to be cleansed. They needed to be cleansed. Jesus said, I choose, be made clean. The difference between the words, if he were to heal him, it would be the Greek word therapeuo, where we get our word therapy from. But not here, it's katharizo, a catharsis, a cleaning. He never healed a leper. He only cleansed lepers. Why? Because leprosy was that one disease. It's that one disease that God said, this is exactly what sin has done to my children. And they need something done about it. I will make them clean. Cleansing is true healing. David said, wash me thoroughly from my sin. Cleanse me from my iniquity. We don't get healed. I'm not a sinner in need of healing. I'm a sinner in need of cleansing. As a preacher, I drop names all the time. And sometimes when I drop a name, it makes it sound to you like we're old friends. And I realized before coming here, I can't drop the name Don Pate anymore. For years, I was able to tell people who Don Pate was, and no one knew who he was. So the first time that I ever mentioned his name here, the way that I talked about him made it sound like we were old friends. So I decided to email him before you emailed him saying, "Hey, your old friend Greg Webster is here, and actually, he's never heard of me." But in his book, Tales from the Olive Press, and probably from this very pulpit right here, he told you the story of Natan the Tanner. He told you the story of this leper, right? Didn't he? Oh, good. Means I get to still tell it sometime. How about that? I will give him credit when I do. But it'll have this part in it. He takes Natan from the day that he discovers the lesion all the way to the day that he becomes cleansed. And the day that he becomes cleansed, when he cleanses, because Jesus says this, he says, "Go show yourself to the priest." And the way that Don tells it, it's fascinating, because after all these years, the leper goes back, and there's one priest he's looking for. One priest he's looking for. It's the one that pronounced him unclean in the first place, the one that examined him, the one that was given the charge of having to examine him and banish him. That's who he was looking for. And he finds him. He finds him. And he says, "Excuse me, can I talk to you a second?" And the priest goes, "Sure." He goes, whoa, boy, you look familiar. Do we know each other?" And he says, Yes, we do. He says, "I'm Natan, Tanner of Moldine, son of Moshe." He goes, "No, you're not. That man's dead, or close to it." And he goes, "Oh, but yes, I am." So he goes on with the story and talks about, when he finally gets his wits about him, he knows that he's got to do something. There's a ceremony here, Leviticus 14, and he had to whip out his iPad. He had to look it up, because no one has ever seen this, not since the days of Elisha. And so he's finally got his iPad out. It's open to Leviticus 14. He says, "You're Natan. Yes, you are. You're clean. Yes, you are. Holy cow. Well, I need you to go get two little birds, two sparrows. Go borrow, don't steal them, but go get them. And by the way, he doesn't have any money, but he doesn't need it, because once he tells people what it's for, they're going to give it to him, and then they're going to follow him back into the temple, because people are going to see this. It's never been done before. And by the time he gets back, the priest has an earthenware vessel and a sprig of hyssop and a scarlet thread, a scarlet cord. And he hands Natan the pitcher, and he says, "I need you to go out to the Kidron, get living water, water that breathes, water that moves." So he goes out to the Kidron, and he brings it back, and he's holding it there. And he hands Natan the bird, and he says, "Natan, I need you to reach over the bowl there, and I need you to put your thumb against the little sparrow's head and grind it off." You know, you can remain detached if you use a knife. Or you can remain detached if a priest has to slaughter the sacrifice for you. But there's no detaching with this. And the blood spoils into the water, and as soon as it does, the priest takes the sprig of hyssop and he swirls it up and he swirls it around, and he takes some of the blood and he puts some of it on his earlobe and some on his right thumb and one on his right big toe. And then he says, "Okay, take the other bird." And you're thinking, ah, and this is what Pastor Pate said. He goes, "Oh no, not the other one too. Come on. He says, "Take the other bird and dip him into the water and the blood." And he does, and he holds him. Now there's this soaking wet sparrow in him. And he says, "Now take him outside the temple and set him free." So Natan walks out, and he lets the sun dry him a little bit. He's there for a long time. The one who was made clean ponders this for a long time, because the bird has to dry up, you know. And he's sitting there pondering it. And finally, he shuddered, and he flies away. And he concluded, Pastor Pate did, by saying, in the life and death of a little bird, you clearly see the plan of salvation. Where your brother is wounded, where your brother is murdered, where your brother is slaughtered, and you're washed in his blood and his water, and you fly free. We've all had that at one point or another. And if you hadn't had that experience, I want you to have it today. It's the whole reason I told you the story. I don't want you to walk one more minute today without knowing that you've been washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to go one more minute. I don't want you to carry one more sin for one minute longer than you have to. Not one. And when we go out to tell people about what's been done for us, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We need to begin to see people as not the disease they're carrying, that they're carrying the same disease I carry. And we need to see people as fellow lepers, as fellow people with leprosy, and remember the object lesson and what the Bible teaches about them is that they have a disease, but they're still people. Because they get the same disease I did. How dare am I going to boast? How dare am I not going to touch that leper? How dare am I not going to touch them? The Bible says no. The Bible says cast them out. The Bible says remain pure. The Bible says God doesn't want to be this way. You gotta, no. Because when God finally grew legs, when the Word finally was written in the flesh, when the Word became flesh, He reached beyond the page and He picked this guy up by the hand and He touched him and He said, I'm willing, be clean. The world's had enough of condemnation from high places. It's time to come down and show them where and how to be cleansed. And we can only do it by knowing that we've been cleansed ourselves. My fellow lepers, it's been good to be with you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for bringing us together today. Thank you that we have our second Adam. Thank you that Jesus is moved with compassion when he sees our disease, when he sees how other people are treating us, even especially when the church is. We thank you that we find forgiveness for all in you today, Lord. And again, if there's a person here, Father, who's not known about the blood of that little bird, I just ask that they know it today, that they hold their hand up to you today. And they don't carry their sin one second more anymore. Bless this family, Lord. Keep them safe from harm and temptation. Bring us back together again to worship in your time, in your care, and especially with each other. We ask this in Jesus' name.